Colossians chapter 1, and I'm not going to read the whole passage or the whole prayer that begins in verse 9 and following, or even the scripture that I have been beginning to in verse 15. My Bible's sticking together here. I'm going to start halfway down in this passage and begin to read the verse I read last time, verse 23. If you continue in the faith and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, and now rejoice in the suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God, who would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Now I want to look again before we go on to verse 24, and really, that was my intention this morning, to go on to verse 24. But before I, and verse 24 is an important verse, particularly not only what it teaches, but what it doesn't teach. There's a lot of scripture that can be misunderstood, particularly it's taken out of context. Not only the context that we find it in, but the greater context of the book that it is, and the general context of the faith itself. And this is one of those particular verses, particular Roman Catholicism is misunderstood and finds many false doctrines and teachings and practices that evolve in their wayward separation from Holy Scripture. So we'll look at it, not only what it does teach, but what it doesn't teach. And we'll see there, it's the same with this verse last week. The verse last week that began with that little word, if. And we mentioned it's not to be considered a conditional idea. Some look at it more as an exhortation than conditional. It's not presenting an Arminian approach to Scripture that teaches that our faith and our hope and our trust in God depends upon our own choices and depends on our own free will and the reception of the gospel. Now, certainly our Lord Jesus himself taught, as we mentioned last week, when he instructed us, he who continues to the end will be saved. But the idea of our perseverance in the faith is dependent upon the sovereign will of plan of God even before the world began, and the manifestation of it in time and space through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're able to be maintained in the faith through the Holy Spirit as he upholds and provides for us his grace and the graces in the work of sanctification as we follow. The Lord's people, his sheep, hear his voice and they follow him. Those who are effectually called are justified, and those who are justified are sanctified, and in time will be glorified. So we're thankful we are secure in Christ. So there's no question in verse 23, or even as we get into verse 24 and other similar sections of Scripture, on the worth or the efficiency or the sufficiency of the work of God in Christ Jesus. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We have been reconciled. And there's nothing to add in this life by anyone to the work of grace or to the work of Christ. It is, as Jesus stated very beautifully, it is finished. He died once for all, never to die again. And he paid the price for his people, for the church, for the believers, for the elect of God, those given to him by the Father. And so we rest secure in him. The other day I was reading in the Old Testament, and I was having a couple down days. We all have down days. Even the preachers have down days. Sometimes they might have more than you might think. Whether it's the heat, whether it's your age, whether it's trials that and testings that might come in the life or the life of the congregation, whether it's evaluating what you've done and what needs to be done, many, many, many things. And so certainly I was one of those days that blueness came on me in my mind. And then I turn, of course, to the place where so many of us turn, and we ought to turn, as the Word of God, and particularly I turn to the words of comfort and instruction from the psalmist. Because the psalmist goes through and has gone through, whether it's David or one of the other inspired writers of the Psalms that were able to identify, and I picked up Psalm 27, which is a very beautiful psalm. I used to be able to quote it rather than just read it from my days long ago as a young boy when we had to commit these things to memory. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Paul says about the same thing in Romans chapter 8 when he reminds us of the work of God in our in his sovereign will in predestinating us. And then, of course, ask that question. He asks a couple questions. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. And he that spared not, I'm putting it in the reverse order, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not freely give us all things? That is a verse to really get your teeth into and to think of the consequences of it in this life, spiritually, certainly, and the life to come. Paul is arguing, as he does in many cases, from the greater to the lesser. And all that we need as Christians, in comparison to the gift of grace, the gift of God's love, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, has to be viewed as lesser than the greatest of all gifts. It's the same idea over in 1 Peter that I've read so many times, or 2 Peter, when he talks about that he has given us all things to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the precious promises of the Word of God. And and I'm not here to speak on this psalm this morning, but read the rest of it and you see how the psalmist, under attack personally and spiritually, and whether there were outward foes or whether inward temptations, and he certainly mentions a host encamped against us. Listen, a Christian, and that relates to the next verses, we'll look at next week, Lord willing, the idea of suffering. In this life, we have tribulation. And we're in the Christian life, and we're going to find out we're not everybody's friend. And the things that we are taught, the things that we believe, are rejected. And because they're rejected, because Christ is rejected, they reject His people. So we never win a popularity contest, and then we never find ourselves, and more we see this unfolding, we practically stand alone in what we are able to believe, and we do believe, and we're not to be troubled. And then as you read it, and you come down, verse 13 and 14, the psalmist admits what many of us in our life, through trials and tribulations, whether it's physical or spiritual, I have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, that's a hard thing to do. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So what a beautiful psalm. Well, this verse in Colossians, before we go on to the next verse, I thought I'd look at it a little deeper, particularly that phrase found right in the middle of this verse when he tells us that we need to not be moved, we need to be grounded, we have to have that strong foundation. And of course, it's the foundation of the gospel, it's the foundation of Scripture, it's the foundation which none other can lay that is laid, as Paul tells us, Jesus Christ, the rock Christ Jesus. It's not accidental or incidental to Scripture that we find, whether in the Old Testament, particularly the Old Testament, and many references, of course, in the Psalms, but in the New Testament, to the words that are used regarding a God Himself or the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our refuge, our hope, our firm foundation. All these provoke ideas and concepts of truth in our hearts that edify us and build us up in the Holy Spirit, build us up in the faith, that are used by the Holy Spirit to remind us of our security, the firmness of the Word of God. And remember, I read that verse so many times in the book of Hebrews, as Paul tells us in Hebrews, that it all serves as an anchor of our souls, steadfast and sure. So notice this little phrase that he uses here in verse 23, moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now that little word hope, as we've seen many times in Scripture, is not a wish. It's not some fantasy that we hope someday to receive something and we have absolutely no provisions, or we know we're never going to receive it. It's a certain, it's a confidence. Again, the Scripture presents us, it's not just the thoughts, it's the words. That's why we believe in the Word, but we believe in the words. God has preserved the words. He's given us these words. And they all speak of confidence, assurance, reassurance. God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows we're frail. He knows we're human. He knows the experiences that we will face. And so He has given us these words that communicate the spiritual blessings and the worth and the efficiency of His grace to provide for us a certain hope, not only in the present life, but in that life to come. Now, what is that hope of the gospel? Now, the Bible presents to us and uses that word hope many times in Scripture, but essentially that hope in the gospel is life. And it's not only life in this day, it's life to come. And it's always presented in the Bible as a resurrected life. Now, when we were studying the first part of this chapter, we made reference to the fact that there are two parallel passages, two parallel prayers that are uttered by Paul that are very similar. And of course, one was in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and he speaks about this hope of the gospel as it's related to the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. I mentioned we read that from chapter 1, verse 16 and following, but in the midst of that prayer he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of God's calling? What is the hope of the gospel? What is the hope of the message of the Christian faith? And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Notice he's looking ahead. He's looking ahead. And we recognize the end of that inheritance. Peter speaks about it in his epistle. Certainly we've looked at it in other epistles, the epistles of Paul, which always look ahead at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look forward to that blessed hope at the coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul to Titus, that hope is the hope of eternal life in heaven. It's the end of death because it's the end of sin. And death is a result of sin, not only for the physical body, but for the spiritual body. We live in hope. We live in hope. God has communicated us through Jesus Christ, who is what? The resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we recognize, and we're not going to take the time to look at that, but we can see, and we have seen, the idea of resurrection as it's written in Scripture, as it talks about not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's all based on the power of God in Christ to put to end sin and put to end death when he rose from the dead and become the first fruits of them who sleep, those who die, as it looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection. So resurrection in Scripture sometimes is referred to, as we would see from here at Ephesians, to our regeneration, but it also refers to the end hope, the resurrection of our own bodies. What do we fear the most? What do you know? What did I know about life? We only know the life that we're given. God made man both soul and body. And the Christian faith is not only dealing with the soul, that which is within us. God made man out of the dust of the earth and breathed in him the breath of life. Now, sin has disrupted that, but we have been made alive to Christ, and we live because he lives. And it's all revolving the resurrection, and that prayer goes on to speak about the resurrection in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in heavenly places. But absent from the body, we recognize our soul is present with the Lord. But that's not the end of salvation. It's not the end of our hope. We look for a greater day when soul and body, that which God created, God just didn't create the soul. He has a plan for both the soul and body. And the ultimate consummation of all this is to reveal in the last day that hope of the resurrection of the dead. Nobody wants to die unless you're in such sickness you want to be relieved from that outward deterioration in life, and you're trusting in the Lord and you're waiting patiently that He'll take you, that you're relieved outwardly from the arrows and the suffering that has been brought about by sin in the life of men generally, and of course particularly in the life of the Lord's people. I want to call your attention, and I'm going to cut it short this morning, not quite yet, over in chapter 24 of the book of Acts, verse 14. And here we have the testimony of Paul. This is who's written this by the Holy Spirit in Colossians. And he's called to reaffirm his faith, and he's giving a testimony to his faith. And in verse 14 he says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way..." Now that's what the Christian faith was known as, the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life." Life. That's the hope. That's the message of the gospel. That God would give us life, and that we would have, we would know the life that we have in God in Christ, not only in this present world, but in the world to come. "But this I confess unto thee after the way," the Christian faith, "which they call heresy," that is, some of the unconverted Jews, and certainly the unbelieving Gentiles, they reject the message. I don't have time to go through the book of Acts and look at every instance, whether it's Peter or later Paul, over and over and over and over again, and I have scripture of scripture where they preach Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. The hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. And he said, and there's a lot in these two little verses. Beautiful verses. He says, "I confess that I'm following the Christian faith." God called them and brought them to Himself in Christ. And that which He was against and He didn't understand, He became one of the promoters and, of course, missionaries and apostle to the Gentiles. "So worship I the God of my fathers." He's connecting in the great understanding that God has given us in the Old and New Testament and our covenant theology that we learn the Old and New Testament together. One great Bible, one great message, one great faith, one great people, one great Savior. We're not those who cut up the Bible and ignore the Old Testament. We're not, we understand one olive tree, one people. In the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are one with the Old Testament people. If you believe in Christ, you're one with the promises and the blessings that have been unfolded from Genesis 3:15 to the great Abrahamic covenant. The whole idea of the covenant, he's worshiping the truth and the God who has made Himself known from the beginning. And He's made Himself known unto the fathers believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now, at this point in time, the New Testament isn't written. So the only word of God they had was the revelation of God that was given in the Old Testament and preserved by God's Spirit through the visible church of Israel. Say, they had the Word of God. And again, whether it was in the book of Matthew, when we studied Matthew, what's the principal thing we read in Matthew? As it was written, as it's written, as it's written. Even Paul, when he preaches through the book of Romans, is again and again referring to the base and the truth of the Old Testament as it typified and is fulfilled in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One way, one truth, one life in the glorious power of God in the resurrection, in the one who by his death on the cross won for us our salvation and our eternal life. And he defeated Satan and sin and hell. The Bible says, in the words of Jesus, the gates of hell will not prevail against what? Against the true church, the believers, the elect of God, the Christians. They might have to go through deep waters. They might even have to give their life up. They might suffer all time, and certainly Paul was one of those, and yet he was able and recognized the worth of what was to come. And then he goes on, not quickly. So here we see the Word of God, and here we see that principle. I love that our forefathers, Christian forefathers, particularly they wrote this as they we're defining a saving faith according to the Scripture. And in the Westminster Confession on saving faith, the second article, after they acknowledge, as all Reformed people do, that it's a gift of God, it's a gift of grace, it's a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith. A saving faith embraces and believes to be true whatsoever in Scripture. Whatsoever is in Scripture. We are trusting in God because we're trusting in the Word of God. Because you can't separate God, you can't separate the Holy Spirit, you can't separate the Lord Jesus Christ from the Word. The Word that was flesh and the Word given. And so that's why we're very careful in our exegesis of Scripture, in our teaching of Scripture, in our translations of Scripture. We must maintain the words given to us because God has given to us our glorious salvation in words that we're able to read, and of course by the Holy Spirit, and only through the Holy Spirit. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, but they're spiritually revealed to us in Christ Jesus, that we understand and that we might know Him who is eternal and who is our Savior. A lot in these verses here. And he goes on to say, trusting in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God. Paul said in Ephesians, no God, no promises, no Christ, no God, no promise. You know, you're without Christ. You're in a bad place. You're in a bad place, not only in this world, but in the world to come. But we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. I haven't taken you over, and I'm not going to take you over, but if we look at that great sermon that Paul brings on Mars Hill to the unbelievers in the ancient land of Greece, to the philosophers and those who had so many idols and lived in paganism, as he begins with the God of creation and the God of all sovereignty, he brings it all down to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a time appointed and anointed where mankind will be judged in him and by him who he rose from the dead. That the resurrection in the Bible is of paramount importance. You cannot deny the real historic bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from among the dead and from the grave without destroying the whole message of Christianity. And certainly we read for ourselves, and we've heard preached many times a sermon or more than one sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Our whole spiritual life is based like passages on the not only paramount importance but the essential nature and the plan and purpose of God, not only for his own glory but for us men and our salvation, the resurrection of Christ from the dead and our regeneration. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and we have been made alive by the power of grace and the power of resurrection. And in that great day, that last day, that hope and that message of life that we participate spiritually in, and even when our bodies die, we live. But in that last and great day, in the consummation of all things, the resurrection of our same self bodies in perfection, when we are made like unto his glorious body. That's the hope. Life, not death. Hope, a surety, a message of triumph, message of grace. There's no religion in the world. They're all false and unbelieving. There's no message like the message of grace, like the message of the Old and New Testament, like the message of the gospel, because it speaks of hope and life, eternal life, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we're thankful for what's written here, not only in Colossians, but in Ephesians and Acts and so many other places where we could have seen this morning regarding the nature and the content and the extent and the consequences of the gospel hope. It speaks to us not of decay and dying. That's the world's message. They love death and they follow the ways of death. And at the end, they will face eternal death. But we're able to hear the message of life. Life not only presently, but life eternally. Life not only for the soul in the presence of the blessings of God, free from the consequences of sin, but life in soul and body, in the presence of our Lord Jesus throughout eternity as we live in him who is the way, the truth, and the life. May we rejoice and rest in it. In Jesus' name, amen.